me in your Bibles at our lesson text, Mark chapter 14. We'll be reading from there, beginning at verse 3 in just a minute, Mark chapter 14. The story that we're about to read takes place in the little town of Bethany, about, little more than a mile from Jerusalem, on the evening before Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, the week of his crucifixion. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 3. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came in with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Now this event is also recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and John chapter 12. That's the passage that Will read to us a few minutes ago at the beginning of our service. It's not the same occasion, very similar, but not the same as is recorded in Luke chapter 7. That occasion when the sinful woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, and then anointed them with ointment took place about a year before this occasion. It took place in the house of Simon the Pharisee in the town of Capernaum, about 80 miles from where this event took place, in the house of Simon the leper in the little town of Bethany. The woman in our story that we're studying this morning is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, according to John's account in John chapter 12. Now here, in this event, Jesus pays tribute to Mary because Jesus says she has done what she could. I wonder, can that be said of you and me? Actually, I don't really wonder that, because I'm fairly sure that that could not be said of you and me. On occasion, perhaps we've done the best that we could, but overall, I'm afraid many times we fall short of doing what we could have done. How many times have we looked back and said, "Oh, if only I had did this," or "if only I had said that"? What kind of an attitude do we have, especially as regards service? Do we have the attitude of, "Lord, use me in your service"? Or is it often more like, "Just how long is this going to take?" I will always remember the story that has been told to me by some of the members of my family and what they observed on an occasion when they attended the funeral services of a child. And there was in the group of people in that funeral service a man who was a fairly well-known man in the community, and he obviously had some other things that he wished he had been doing at that time. And in a very open way, not apparently not trying to conceal his frustration or his feelings at all, he kept sighing and making comments to his wife. How much longer is this going to take? When is this going to be over? They're going on and on. And it was actually the kind of situation where you really wanted to lean up to him and say, "Hey, brother, you know, if there's somewhere else you'd rather be, maybe you just ought to get up and go." You know, our attitude often is, though we speak of attitudes as being on the inside, often our attitudes are very outward. What kind of an attitude do we have about serving the Lord? Is it, "Lord, use me in your service," or is it more like, "Come on now, let's get this over with"? Do we possess a true heart of a servant like Mary did, or do we sometimes feel inconvenienced by the demands of spiritual service? This morning I want us to turn our attention to how to be better servants, but before we do, I want us to quickly notice two or three things that Mary teaches us with this extravagant gift to Jesus that night. First of all, I want to call your attention to the fact that Mary's singular thought was only of honoring Jesus. There wasn't any other thing on her mind. There apparently wasn't any motive behind it other than honoring the Lord. No selfish reflections, no thought to anything other than Jesus, and she honors him by extravagantly pouring out the equivalent of a year's wages on the Lord to show him her love and her honor. So at the very outset, we see that true spiritual service is not just doing something. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just showing up at the right time or being at a certain place for a certain occasion. Service, true spiritual service, is doing it with no other motive in our hearts than to honor and serve Jesus. Service that is properly composed and appropriately rendered brings all kinds of blessings back to us. In the Sunday school hour this morning, Brother Northern commented on that conversation, you remember, that God had with Satan. The subject was Job and Job's obedience and Job's service to God. And Satan said, basically, if I could paraphrase, "Well, I reckon so. You've blessed him so well, he's going to serve you. He's serving you for the blessings." That's not what real service is it? The true servant doesn't serve to be rewarded. He serves to honor and please the Lord. Like the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, as Paul writes to them, he says, "I'm remembering before God and our Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Secondly, I want you to notice that Mary's service of love was indignantly criticized. This extravagant act of love and honor bestowed upon Jesus brought her the worst possible reaction from her peers. Mark, in the text that we read a minute ago, says that they were indignant. He says they scolded her. And in John's account, in John chapter 12, John identifies Judas Iscariot specifically as the one who accused Mary of being so wasteful. It is sad, but it is so very true that pretty much every group has a cold water committee. You're not on that committee, are you? You know, the cold water committee. At least one, often more than one, who feel that it's somehow their duty to throw cold water on every single good effort that somebody wants to make, either upon the deed itself or the way that the deed is done. No matter who, no matter what, no matter how, always comes under fire from one or two old grumpy folks who are never satisfied with anything except what they do, precious little that it often is. Rest assured, you will never, ever do anything worthwhile for Jesus without being criticized. And often that criticism will come from within your own ranks. You know, we may even at times be guilty of letting the naysayers discourage us to the extent that we're afraid to try anymore. Why is it that sometimes we appear to be more afraid of upsetting our critics than of upsetting the Lord? In the third place, notice that Mary's service rendered her an unexpected blessing. Clearly, Mary was not seeking credit for what she was doing. She was not seeking recognition. In fact, she did not even offer any argument or any rebuttal to Judas and those who criticized her. But notice what Jesus said about her in Mark 14, verses 8 and 9. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. True Christian service is the perfect illustration of that strange little word, serendipity. Serendipity. Christian service is all about serendipity. Serendipity is defined as unsought advantages or benefits that come to us even though we were not looking for them. Oh, that's a Christian principle. That's a principle from God's own word. Got a funny name that we've added to it, but it's something that originated with the Lord's work. Jesus describes it like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so Mary's attitude of humble, willing service is illustrated in the title of our lesson this morning. Use me. Use me. It's an attitude that has characterized God's true servants since the very beginning. Isaiah illustrated it perfectly in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, when Jehovah asked the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That song that we sang a few minutes ago is taken from that passage. Isaiah said, then I said, here am I. Send me. Send me. Are we saying, send me? Are we saying, oh no, not me. I can't go. I'm busy. Get him. Lord, use me in your service. Oh Lord, not this time. I'm tied up. Which is it for us? Are we a willing servant, or are we a reluctant worker? Are we one who can't seem to do enough, or are we one who has to be shamed into service? For the rest of our time this morning, I want us to look at three reasons why we should serve. Three reasons for our service. Number one, we must serve because it's what Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 26, Jesus said, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many." And then Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For unto this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." I've read that in the 1890s, Birmingham was home to a denominational preacher known to everybody in the community as Brother Bryan. I understand that there is a statue of him, and it is, among many circles, one of Birmingham's best known landmarks today. He's best remembered for his tireless efforts of helping the poor and the homeless. And it's said that he would often arrive home at night without his overcoat because he had given it to a stranger sometime during the day. One spring day, he was driving his horse and buggy through a rural area, and he came upon a farmer who was standing with his head down dejectedly in the edge of his field. It was time for plowing and planting, and the farmer's horse lay dead. Brother Bryan unhitched his horse from the buggy, gave it to the farmer, and walked on home. You know, an example can be very instructive. And there is no clearer example of service than the example of Jesus. Just a day or so after the occasion that we've read about here in Mark 14 and John chapter 12, we find Jesus assembled with His disciples, and He lays aside His outer garments, and He takes up a towel, and He begins with a basin of water to wash the feet of His disciples. And when He was finished with that menial task that would have normally been reserved for the lowest servant in the house, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you." John 15, or 13, verse 15. We must serve because it's what Jesus did. Number two, we must serve because we love, and service is a demonstration of love. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, we find this exchange between Jesus and Simon Peter. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' Then he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved that he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Serving is a demonstration of loving. And Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have this love one for another. And then that third reason why we serve. We must serve because service is fruit. Fruit that, when born, glorifies God. In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, that conversation that's recorded there in John 15 between Jesus and his disciples takes place a day or so after Mary honors the Lord at that meal at the house of Simon the leper that we read about. And Jesus makes several points there in John 15 that are just clearly unmistakable about the relationship that we have with him and the necessity of service and bearing fruit. He says in verse 4, for example, we as the branches must abide in him, the vine. He tells us that we can only bear abundant fruit if we abide in him. Verse 5. Then in verse 6, he tells us that if we do not bear fruit, destruction awaits us. Now, on the basis of that text there in John 15, someone has crafted this little allegory. It's based on a conversation between a farmer and a fruit tree, and I want to read it to you because it so perfectly illustrates what we need to be thinking about. Farmer. Good morning, tree. How are you doing today? Tree. Just fine, farmer. My, isn't it a lovely morning? Yes, it is, said the farmer, except for one thing. Where is your fruit? I see all your nice green foliage, your sturdy trunk and root system. Where's your fruit? Tree. Master, you will notice that I am more firmly anchored than any tree in the orchard. I have the most beautiful leaves to be seen anywhere. I have no broken or sagging branches, no scuff marks from workmen's shoes on my limbs. Farmer. Well, that's all well and good, but I planted you for the purpose of bearing fruit. Not to look pretty and preserve yourself. Suppose all of my trees in the orchard had your attitude. Why have you not produced any fruit? The tree said, well, I tried bearing fruit a few years ago. Some of the beautiful fruit I worked so hard to produce fell on the ground, became rotten, and the odor was terrible. My limbs would bend and break in an effort. My whole system was strained. It was all one tree could stand. And then the workmen came and they climbed my tender limbs and snapped my branches with their rapid strokes. And to top it all off, I produced the most beautiful fruit of any tree in the orchard, and I didn't get any glory. No, I'm content to stay right here and leave fruit bearing to some other tree. After experiences like these, what do you expect? Said the farmer, I expect you'll make beautiful logs in my fireplace. Kind of brings that message home, doesn't it, that Jesus delivered there in John chapter 15. Are we truly serious about spiritual service? Do we see ourselves as servants? bearing fruit. On an earlier occasion that's recorded in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, Mary was criticized by her sister Martha for not helping in the kitchen. In fact, verse 39 of Luke chapter 10 says that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teaching. The next verse says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. That's right. That's exactly what it says. Serving. And you may remember, Martha asked the Lord to tell Mary to help her. Basically, what she was saying was, Lord, this is not fair. I'm doing all the serving here, and Mary isn't helping. Jesus responded to Martha by saying, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled over many things, but Mary has chosen the needful part, the necessary thing. As we close this morning, a couple of things that I think need to be said about that context. First of all, not necessarily every single thing, including many good things, that we may occupy ourselves with is always spiritual service. There are a lot of good things out there that need to be done, but sometimes every single thing that comes along isn't really spiritual service. Secondly, consider the fact that not even serving in the sense of hospitality that Martha was concerned about, not even serving can take the place of humbly sitting at the feet of Jesus and absorbing those things that he wants us to learn. What kind of service are we rendering? And are we doing it for the right reason? Or do we just sometimes put in an appearance because it seems maybe it's the thing to do? True, humble, fruitful, spiritual service is the consistent product that God demands from our lives. If you're not a child of God this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no greater need in your life. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you will repent of your sins, if you will confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and allow Him to be the Master, if you will be baptized into Christ, the Lord promises that your sins will be washed away. You'll become a new creature in that process. You will begin living as a child of God to faithfully serve. If perhaps you have done that, you have become a Christian but have become unfaithful along the way, why not rededicate yourself to faithfulness and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.